What I would like to share with you this morning can be summed up in five words. The Lord is with you. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, the Lord is with you. Now that's easy to say when life is going well. It's easy to say for a church when you've got a new building and you've got new chairs, and it turns out you need even more chairs than you thought you were going to need. It's very easy to spot God in the success. But what about when life's not going so well, or when it seems as though life is not going so well? Because that prompts a very different response. In those moments, we're tempted to ask, where's the Lord when I need him? Where's God when my family is experiencing separation? Where's God when I feel alone? Where's God when I go through humiliation, when I'm embarrassed? Where's God in the midst of this financial challenge I'm facing? Where's God when I've been wronged? Where's God when I've been sinned against? And we're looking this morning at an individual in the Old Testament who could relate to everything that I just shared. If there was anyone who had reason to ask the question, where is the Lord when I need him? It was Joseph. We've been looking at this story of Joseph, and for Joseph, life had taken a turn from a favored son in the land of promise to a common slave in Egypt. And prompts the question that we're going to explore this morning, okay, when is the Lord with me? And the good news that we're going to see is even in the most uncertain time of Joseph's life, guess what is it? Guess what it is that receives the most emphasis in Genesis chapter 39? It's the Lord's presence. Five times in this one chapter, the text emphasizes, yeah, hard things were going on, but God was with him. And that's why I'm saying to you this morning, the big takeaway, five words, the Lord is with you. Started with the wrong finger. And so we're exploring this question, when is the Lord with you? And from the text, I'm going to show you that the Lord is with you when you succeed. The Lord is with you when you are tempted. The Lord is with you when you are misrepresented. And lastly, the Lord is with you when you suffer. So let's look first at the Lord is with you when you succeed. So we are in Genesis chapter 39. If you are new to Connection Point, we very frequently just teach line by line through chunks of scripture. And so we've been looking at the book of Genesis, but in particular, now we are focusing in on the life of Joseph, and we're just taking it chapter by chapter. We're not skipping anything. If the text says it, we say it, and whether or not we like what the text says is kind of irrelevant. You're not here to hear what Barry thinks. Hopefully you are here in as much as you think I'm going to say what God said in the word. And so that's what we're endeavoring to do this morning in Genesis chapter 39, is find out what is it that God intended to say to us in Genesis chapter 39. So let's pick it up in verse 1, and here's what we read. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Just a quick caveat here. If there's ever a time where Joseph could have been tempted to think, no, God's not with me now, it's when he's just been sold as a slave. And yet the first thing the text said was God, in spite of the way he was being treated, in spite of the way he was being abused, he was not abandoned by God. And sometimes we tend to think that, you know, status in society has something to do with whether or not God is with you. And actually, God was with Joseph, and he was in the oppressed position. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord had caused all he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. So when Joseph arrived in Egypt, this was during the 15th century, and Egypt had a dynasty in full swing, and Joseph ends up working for this wealthy and influential aristocrat named Potiphar, and he rapidly achieves success. And the question that we're invited to ask in this first part of the text is why was he so successful? And the text tells us, well, Joseph worked really hard. He educated himself. He was smart with his money, and he pulled himself up by his bootstraps. You can do anything that you set your mind to. Just kidding. Everyone just got really uncomfortable. That's not what the text says, but that's a default American mindset that this text actually counters. Why is it that Joseph succeeded? The Lord was with him. Five times in this chapter, we see something to that effect. We read three of them already. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, verse 2. Verse 3, the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. Verse 5, the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had. And then we're going to see at the end of the chapter that the chapter ends the way it begins, helping us to understand that everything that was happening in the entire chapter fits within this lens of God's presence. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor. And that's the very next thing that's stated after he goes to prison. Verse 23, again, the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. The text is going out of its way to make it clear that the reason Joseph succeeded was God. And because Joseph succeeded, so did Potiphar. We saw in verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. God had actually promised Abraham earlier that through his offspring, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so here Potiphar is as an early example of what's going to be true in a much greater way as history progresses. And so Potiphar's got this slave, and everyone knows, man, there's something different about this guy. In fact, one theologian comments, likely Potiphar's chief slave was the envy of the Egyptian Riviera. Now, this is not any sort of endorsement of slavery or talking about what to do when you're being abused. This is just talking about Joseph in a very difficult spot. Could easily be tempted to think that God had forgotten him. And the text is saying, no, God actually has a plan to judge Egypt for their oppression and to bring his people out into freedom. And that's not the emphasis of this particular chapter, but I just wanted to give that little caveat right now. We'll get to that later, or that comes later in the story. What I'd like to show you from these first verses is, so God's the reason for Joseph's success, and in our life, that's also the case. It matters that we give God the credit for success. This wasn't about how amazing Joseph was. Like, he's the totally the wrong person to become influential in Egypt. He's a foreigner. He's enslaved. He's the wrong guy. And yet, even in those circumstances, God's at work. God is with him. And some of you, in a very different way, okay, so we are in America thousands of years later, and we're not, you know, enslaved, and so this is not apples to apples, all right? And yet, there still are principles here for us as well. Many of us, actually, you may have felt like I did, that we're the wrong people to plant a church. I don't know about you. When I felt like the Lord was calling me to do this, I was like, God, people don't really follow me that way. Like, they like me, most people, sometimes. But, like, I've been on staff at churches, and I see the way they follow the lead. I'm just, like, more of a normal guy. I'm a good kind of, you know, supportive leader. But people have never followed me in that way. And that was true. It wasn't me underselling myself. That was the way I was. And I feel like the Lord took me to the example of Moses. And when he called Moses, Moses kind of hemmed and hawed, and like, oh, God, here I am, send Aaron. And but then God said, no, you're the guy. And he said that the elders are going to listen to you. The people of Israel are going to listen to you. And that's what happened with Moses. And that's what I've experienced. Like, I'm still the same kind of bumbling idiot that I was before people followed me. And yet now here you are. And the question is why? Why are things working? Is it because I worked hard? Is it because I educated myself? Is it because I took an idiots 101 class, 5 steps to be less idiotic? I did those things, but that's, no, that's not why this is working. So why is Connection Point growing? Why are things working? Is it because our leaders have such skill? Now, I'm grateful for our leaders, and I'm grateful for skill that's present, but that's not it. If we were to write a book and say, here's how we did it at Connection Point Church, a comprehensive guide, that would completely miss the point. It's not about human strength. Joseph is caught up in God's purposes. It wasn't about his human strength. We are caught up in God's purposes in a similar way to Joseph. So we're not oppressed in the way Joseph was, but we are caught up in God's purposes the way Joseph was. And that means this is not about our human skill. Connection Point has succeeded, actually, do you hear, this is gonna be humbling, and I don't mean to be mean, but we need to understand this. Connection Point has succeeded as much in spite of us as it has through us, because it's about God's presence. And actually, this is something that's been in my heart for a while, even before Connection Point got off the ground. I had this dream in my heart to be a part of a church where more was going on there than could be explained by human strength. I wanted to be a part of something where people would look and say, yeah, there's some cool people there. Yeah, Brandon can shred that electric guitar. Yes, there's some cool things, but there's still more happening than can be explained just by the people. And God loves to do things this way in a way that kind of makes it obvious it's not about people, but sometimes we get caught up in the success and we start thinking that we're the reason for it and we're missing the point. So like when Israel marched around the walls of Jericho 7 times, here's God's battle plan. Okay, we're gonna march around the walls 7 times and then we're gonna blow the trumpet. Do you think in that moment, there's a guy and he started blowing the trumpet and all of a sudden the walls came down? Do you think the guy next to him was like, oh my gosh, the way you hit that high B flat. When you went up there and you hit that note, that's exactly when that tower came down. Do it again. No one thought their trumpet playing had anything to do with anything. Why did the walls of Jericho come down? Because God's presence was there. Yes. Because they were being faithful to God, because they were caught up in God's purposes. It's about God's presence. So we got to give God the credit for success. God is going to accomplish his plan. He can do it with us or he can do it without us. And so in the areas where you are called to contribute to God's plan, you're gonna find that you have success. If your calling is to help fund God's kingdom, you're gonna have success with money. If your calling is to lead God's people, you're gonna have influence with people. If your calling is to make a difference in the lives of kids, you're gonna have a heart for them and they're gonna respond to you. If your calling is to help lead people in worship, you're gonna have abilities there. If your calling is to be the one who leads the way in bringing freedom to the oppressed, God's gonna open doors and you're gonna find ways in and he's gonna give you a perseverance. He's gonna give you understanding for the situation you're stepping into and people are gonna, they're gonna follow you in that. And don't think, well, here's how I did it. Now, it can be helpful to show you people how you learned and how you grew. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to develop. I'm not saying that work and education, and I'm not saying that doesn't matter. But even the fact that we have the ability to be educated or that we have a particular passion or skill set or we are in an environment where we can make a difference, where did that come from? God. God's got purposes for the whole globe, and you're caught up in it. We're caught up in it. So give God the credit for success. And so here Joseph was in a really hard situation, harder than anything most likely any of us will experience. And yet, God is still giving him success right in the midst of that difficulty. And we don't like this, but sometimes hardship is what we need in order to succeed. What could have been worse for Joseph than being separate, ripped away from his family, wrongly, sold, humiliated, sent into exile? I mean, he's being oppressed, he's being exploited, he's being betrayed, he's being wronged. No one's advocating for him. No one sees it as a problem. And God uses that low point to cause Joseph's rapid ascent. And so when we are in our own difficulties of much lesser nature, I just encourage you, look in faith at what God might be doing rather than make your focus complaining and fear. Don't quit on God in that moment. Don't assume that God is absent. Don't assume that he's not at work. Don't compromise your way out of it. We tend to think in America that success is the primary indicator of God's presence. And actually, we've just seen that the Lord is with you when you succeed. And that's one way that God's presence manifests. But we tend to think if things aren't going well, if things are hard, okay, we need God to break in. We need God to be present. And what the rest of the text is going to show us this morning is actually God's just as present with us in the adversity as he is in the prosperity. So don't assume that only success indicates God's presence. We should assume that when Jesus says, "Behold, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age," that meant from that point and before, but through whatever comes, God's with us. So we saw first, the Lord is with you when you succeed. Second, we're going to see the Lord's with you when you are tempted. Look at verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Sexual promiscuity has always been rampant with slavery. It's been part of the oppression, part of the exploitation. It was true back then. It was true in America. It's one of the evils that goes along with slavery. And so Joseph here is experiencing this, verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Now, Joseph could very easily have justified giving in here. He had a whole list of excuses that he could have made for why he should respond to her, but they're all illegitimate, and they're the same sort of excuses that are going to present themselves to you when you have an opportunity to compromise. So I'm just going to list a couple of these, and I'd like you to kind of identify what are the two that seem to have a little bit more pull in your life, and maybe at your connection groups this week, you can talk about, okay, I need to be on my guard against these two illegitimate excuses because they are illegitimate. So Joseph could have said, "Hey, where was God when I needed him? God's way didn't work. I tried being faithful to God. I got sold. I got betrayed. I'm a slave. So I'm doing what I want." Joseph could have said, "I'm in pain. I need this right now." He could have said, "No one's going to know. My family's far away. My boss is gone." He could have said, "This would advance my career. In fact, if I don't give in, this could really hurt my career." And we're going to see that that's exactly what happened. And I would just say to you, the fact that something might hurt your career should have zero to do with whether or not you obey God. Joseph said, could have said, well, I need to respond to authority. I mean, the Bible says submit, right? And so I should just respond. And actually, the way that Potiphar's wife worded this, "Lie with me," it seems like this is about power and command and abusing a position of authority. It doesn't seem to be so much about love and seduction. And we'll see that a little bit more as we move forward in the text. So Joseph could have said, "Well, hey, man, I need to obey. Here we go." He could have said, "Well, this person needs love and care too. Like, she's got feelings. Other people matter." Sounds really godly. It's an illegitimate excuse. He could have said, "Well, I mean, if it feels good, it is good. If it's consensual, what's the big deal? Like, God's all about love, right?" It's an illegitimate excuse. He could have said, "Well, this is normal. Everyone does it." But Joseph refuses to give in. So I'd encourage you to follow his example. Refuse to give in. Don't let illegitimate excuses affect you. And then Joseph gives a couple reasons. He's saying, I'm not going to betray trust. In verse 8, he says, my master's put everything he has in my charge. And he understands my life's about more than just me. He understands what I do affects others as well. And what you do affects others. Like, you have a family. And parents, you have a trust that's been given to you by God. And what you decide to do, if you decide to compromise or not, that has everything to do with the trust that God's entrusted you with. What you do affects others. Connection point, you have a church. You're part of God's family. You have a trust. What you do affects the church. What you do can affect your employer. It affects your relationships. So Joseph says, I'm not going to betray trust. He understands sin is not just about me. It affects others. But even more than that, Joseph is saying, I will not sin against God. Verse 9, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Sin doesn't only affect others. It doesn't only affect yourself. It doesn't only affect those around you. Sin is ultimately against God. After David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he wrote this in his confession. He said to God, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And from the earth's perspective, the king can do what he wants, right? He's a dictator. And in one sense, of course, he sinned against Uriah. Like he slept with this guy's wife. But David understood that, yeah, okay, it's a sin against people, but ultimately, God's the one who set the rules. God's the one who made human sexuality. God's the one who established the pattern for human flourishing, and I have broken his pattern. And Joseph has some sort of similar understanding. If I do this, I'm actually sinning against God. And knowledge of sinning against God, knowledge of God's presence is actually probably the strongest deterrent to sin. I mean, sometimes there's like, well, oh, if I might get caught and that'll be consequences. That can be a strong deterrent. But what the strongest deterrent that's going to work in every situation in your life, the strongest deterrent against sin is knowing that God is present. Because secret sin is not hidden from God. God knows. A day is coming when, according to Romans 2:16, God judges the secrets of men. Ecclesiastes 12, God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Now skip forward to Luke 12. Here's what Jesus said. There's nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Numbers 32, you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Now, you might get away with it for a week or a year or a human lifetime, but there's a God who knows because he's present everywhere. There's a God who sees. There's a God who can be grieved. Paul tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It affects our relationship with him. There's a God who disciplines. There's a God who judges. And you say, Barry, you're making me afraid right now. We're a church that's primarily about grace, and we're always talking about love, and you're making me feel a little bit afraid. And I will say, I think we need to at times feel some fear. Just because love is the primary motivation, grace is the primary motivation for why we live for God, just because there's a primary motivation doesn't mean there's not a plurality of motivations. And at times, the scripture does appeal to consequences or to rewards as something that helps to motivate our behavior. And so one of the strongest deterrents to sin is knowing, okay, God's present. And there's rewards for those who are righteous, and there are consequences for those who are not. And so we need to be on guard. And specifically appropriate to this text, I would say, be on guard against Potiphar's wife. And what I mean by that is be on your guard against lust. Potiphar's wife can take many forms. She can be either gender. You see Potiphar's wife calling out from the movie screen. You see her smiling at you through pornography. Potiphar's wife takes the form of the attractive coworker, the enticing neighbor, that comforting family friend. I'm not trying to say if a neighbor's nice to you or a family friend is nice to you that you call them Potiphar's wife. That's not what I mean. But you know at some point when it's crossing the line, and you know that there's those moments when there is an invitation, you know there's a moment where this could be a danger zone, and be on your guard against Potiphar's wife. She speaks through novels. She beckons through TikTok videos. She's waving at you through music videos, and the wise will be like Joseph, verse 10. They won't listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. They do what Proverbs 5:8 says, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. They do what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. The Lord is with you when you are tempted. And the good news about that is he's with you to sustain you. He's with you to strengthen you. The fact that you're being tempted doesn't mean that God fell asleep or took a nap or is on vacation or got caught in a hiccup and then something slipped through into your life. No, God's there with you. He's going to help you. He's going to strengthen you. The sobering side of that is, yeah, God sees how you respond to temptation, and there should be a healthy fear that awakens. All right, so we've seen that the Lord is with you when you succeed. We've seen that the Lord is with you when you are tempted. Next, we are going to see that the Lord is with you when you are misrepresented. And that word may be a bit of an understatement, and yet most of us aren't going through exactly what Joseph went through, and so I'm choosing a word that is true both of him and also perhaps of you. Verse 11, but one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he's brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. Now the text says that she caught him. And this is a word describing physical aggression. He left his garment in her hand. This was not a garment that would have been easily removed. It wasn't like a bathrobe. It'd been more like a long t-shirt. And so like she had to wrestle him, and she basically wrestled him out of this garment. And so at some point she gave up on consent, and she is trying coercion. Now Joseph can't strike her. She's married to his master, and so the only thing he can do is flee, and now she finds herself in a compromised position because Joseph might report her. And so she summons here all of her political subtlety. She recruits the other servants, and she builds this coalition. She hangs on to this garment as evidence, and she uses labels like Hebrew and slave to incite fear and distrust, and she skillfully builds this case. Basically, see if this sounds familiar. She's determined to control the narrative, and she will declare anything to be true as long as it conforms to her cause. And if truth does not line up with her desired outcome, she will lie instead. Now, fortunately for us, that sort of thing never happens anymore. Nobody in America would ever change any facts to fit a narrative. But in the rare event that you encounter a misrepresentation of truth, and it makes you or people like you out to be either ignorant or idiotic or evil, I want you to know this. The Lord's with you, and he's still at work. And as we've said before in the story of Joseph, the story's not over yet. It's not over yet. God can turn misrepresentation into something good. And in this case, the result is that Joseph ends up connecting with one of Pharaoh's closest confidants. And if you don't know the story of Joseph, we're kind of walking through this with the end in mind. God's plan is for Joseph to be the ruler of the most powerful nation on earth. And he was training Joseph to be a ruler, helping Joseph to understand what it feels like to be oppressed. And then he's planning to put Joseph into a place where he can bring salvation and deliverance for not just himself, not just his family, but for many across the earth. That's what God has in mind. Now, in the moment, we don't always understand God's good purposes. We don't understand how he's going to bring good for evil. We don't understand how he's going to judge the ones that are doing the oppression. And it can just seem like God is absent. But I want you to know the Lord's with you if you are misrepresented. And he can turn that misrepresentation into something good. So part of me feels nervous about drawing any parallels from Joseph's life and our life, because what he's going through is so much stronger and worse than what we go through. And yet, we go through hard things in our life and they really hurt. They really sting. And I think this passage wasn't only written for someone who's just been sold down the river. I think it's also for anyone who's experiencing hurt, misrepresentation. And so I remember feeling just kind of, when I was transitioning out of True Hope, and don't interpret this to be any dishonor against True Hope. I love those guys, and you'll see where the story gets. Like, they're in this with us. And I just remember there was a point when I realized we're going to transition. I just found myself asking God, like, God, how did this particular narrative gain traction? And maybe you know what it's like to be in a situation where people are trying to figure out kind of what really happened, and there's a couple different ways that the facts can be read or the story can be interpreted, and one helps you and one's not necessarily going to help you, or one you feel like is the truth as you experienced it, and one's like, how could they think that? And I remember in one situation thinking, like, God, how did this particular narrative gain traction? I mean, I can understand where they're coming from, like that's one way you could interpret things, but it's like, that's not what happened. And that's part of why, you know, I'm going to kind of transition to a different church. And I just feel like the Lord stepped in and he said something to me and said, Barry, if I had not allowed that, you would still be at True Hope. And it was never my intent for you to remain at True Hope. Don't blame any of them for this. Like, they had to make the best decision they could based on trying to put together these pieces. Don't be mad there. I feel like God was saying he always had connection point in mind. I didn't even know it. And for Joseph, something similar is going on. God has in mind Joseph ruling all Egypt. Joseph doesn't understand it at the time, but in those moments, you can trust God's still at work. God never intended for me to stay there. Like, I always tell you, connection point's not my story. A number of you had connection point in mind before I did, and I kind of showed up late to the game, afraid. God, what's going on? What, me? And then fortunately, God surrounded me by enough competence to help make this thing work, and then he put his presence here. And so I'm actually grateful for that now. And through that whole transition, like, True Hope's been... So here's what I could have done. I could have pointed fingers. I could have been mad. But the fact is, these were godly guys trying to do the very best thing that they could. And then as we transitioned into Connection Point, they helped us. They gave us stuff. Ryan's come and shared from this pulpit. Like, so just give grace to people when you're in transition season. It's hard. Like, everyone's trying to do the right thing, and people don't always see the truth right. Sometimes it's like Pharaoh's wife. Sometimes people are vicious and they are going to control the narrative and they will lie, cheat, and steal because it's about oppression and it's about power, and we should have nothing to do with that. And we should be on the lookout for, where is that showing up? Where are we blind? Where are we contributing to the abuse or to the oppression? But sometimes when we get hurt by people, it's well-intentioned people trying to make the right decision. And even whichever it is, you can know God's at work, and he can turn those situations into something good. The Lord is present even when the truth is misrepresented. The Lord is present even when someone gets it completely wrong about vaccines, even when someone willfully says it wrong about vaccines. The Lord is present even when one political side or the other completely gets it wrong, whether it's through ignorance or whether it's through intent and abuse of power. The Lord's presence. Did you know that God can still be at work in our country even though we have many failures taking place right now? Do you know that God can bring something good out of this? Do you know that God's not off of his throne? Do you know that God still cares for the oppressed and God still cares for those who are in power? God's at work. God's at work through your coworkers misunderstanding you, misrepresenting you, trying to get ahead of you. Is it wrong when they do that? Yeah, it is. But can you trust that God's still present with you, still at work, still can bring something good through it? Yes, you can. Yes, you can, church. The Lord is with you. The Lord's with you when you succeed, but not only present in success. The Lord's also with you when you are tempted. The Lord is with you when you are misrepresented. And lastly, the Lord is with you when you suffer. And this one is not fun, but it's true. I mean, it's not fun to suffer, but if you're going to suffer, and if you haven't suffered, you can go out because this doesn't have anything to do with you. But anyone else who has suffered, okay, if you have to suffer, which option would you want? God present with you or God not present with you? Okay, so it's not great news that you're going to suffer, but it is great news that when you suffer, God is present with you. Here's what we see. Verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, which actually was God at work. Like, Joseph goes straight from the prison, meets the king's right-hand guy who's momentarily out of favor with the king, and eventually that causes Joseph to overnight become the second most powerful man in the entire world. So he's in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. I'm like, God, if you're with me and you're showing me steadfast love, could you just get me the frick out of this prison? But actually, God was there with him in the prison, showing him steadfast love. Continue on in the story. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. I'd be like, God, give me favor with Potiphar so Potiphar can change his mind so I can be out of here. But God had a different plan in mind. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This is like the inmates running the asylum. Like, what the heck is going on here? Joseph, a prisoner, is running the prison, and he's trusted, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So he's suffering, and yet the Lord is still with him and at work, even in the midst of the suffering. Sometimes God is bringing about good things even before the suffering ends. It's not only that God's goodness is shown after the suffering ends, his goodness is also on display in the midst of the struggle. Now, Joseph here was actually really fortunate he was not executed, because attempted rape was a capital offense. And this suggests to me that Potiphar maybe didn't fully believe his wife. His anger may have been more about jealousy, or maybe actually his anger was directed at her. There's a good chance he knew his wife's character, and he may have been angry that she forced his hand with such a valuable slave. Whatever the anger was directed by, innocent Joseph went to jail, and it wasn't nice because according to Psalm 105:18, his feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron. That's how it started out for him. And we find ourselves saying, wait, what? Joseph did the right thing. Like, if I'm writing this story, oh, Joseph did the good thing, and so everything worked out wonderful for him, and everything went bad for everyone else. And that's not what happened. Like, how come he's the one in jail? Where's God in all of this? Well, according to God's diary that we're reading right now, written through the hand of Moses in the book of Genesis, the very next thing we read, verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. That's where he was. And showed him steadfast love. That's what he was doing, and gave him favor. Yeah, right. If I had favor, I wouldn't be in prison. And the text is saying, as plain as day, it is false to think that God's favor equals the elimination of suffering. Yeah. That is false. Joseph was in prison actually because of God's favor. all this happened because God was exalting Joseph. God was positioning him to bring salvation. God was positioning him to be able to enjoy a better future. And no matter what goes on in our life, God's working all things together for good. God's got a plan for this earth. He's got a plan for a better future for us. He's got a plan for an eternity for us. And sometimes we see that better plan quickly. Sometimes it's a month down the road. Sometimes it's a decade down the road. Sometimes it's 25 years down the road. And sometimes it's in the next age. But God is working all things together for good for those who love him. Suffering is not an evidence that God is absent. And sometimes your obedience costs. And sometimes it brings suffering, but God is still at work. I would like just for a moment for us all to stand, and we're going to read together from Romans chapter 8, selected verses. I just want you to read out loud. This is what is true of us. Could put those words up? Let's read together. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You can be seated. And ultimately, this is all true because there is one greater than Joseph who walked the same path that Joseph walked. The central story of the Bible is about a Savior named Jesus who, like Joseph, had a favored position with his father, and then was sold and delivered up by men. He too was faithful when tempted. He too was falsely accused and was humiliated and was punished, even though he was innocent. And then he too, like Joseph, was exalted to the right hand of the supreme ruler. And he is called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Because of him, we are never alone. So when we ask this question, when is the Lord with you? The answer is always. Always. He's with you in both prosperity and adversity. He's with you when you succeed. The Lord is with you when you are tempted. The Lord is with you when you are misrepresented. And the Lord is with you when you suffer. And he's coming back and he's going to be with you for all eternity. And we're going to see the good that all this suffering has been working together to bring about. And in that day, no one's going to say, God, I think you did it wrong. God, I think you actually weren't there for me when I was struggling. You're not going to get to that day and look back like, man, this is kind of a letdown. It was a really good movie. And then we got to the last 10 minutes and it just kind of fizzles. No, this movie God's writing, it builds and it gets better. And each moment, it's better than the next one. And we've got an eternity of going into the depths of God's goodness, exploring it together. And we're going to see him face to face. And all the tears will have been wiped away. So whatever happens with the war in Europe, whatever happens with the political divisions and hatreds and abuses and misrepresentations and lies and good things and bad, like whatever comes of all this, God's with you. And the end of the story is that all the earth will shout his praise. And what that means is we're going to get to the end and we're going to see what he was doing this whole time. And something is going to erupt from the inside of us. Oh, this is so much, I get it now. I understand now. This is where it was going. This is what you were doing. I'm so glad I trusted. I'm glad I didn't quit. But then we're not going to give ourselves the credit for not quitting. We're going to be like, God was behind that. His spirit was in me, helping me to persevere, helping me to forgive when I was mistreated, keeping me from quitting when I was in the dungeon, when I was in the pit. And the day is coming. Like, we already, in a spiritual sense, are seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, ruling and reigning with Him. But the day is coming when we're going to see the full consummation of that. And what a day it's going to be. Amen. Music team, come on back up. And let's declare God's praise. I have nothing left to say.